God, thank you for this new series looking at your servant Haggai. And as we explore this passage together, as Nico unpacks it, Lord, give him the right words to say. Lord, help him to know what to communicate to us about how we can live for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, we're starting a new series. It's called Living for God's Glory, and we're going to look at Haggai in three sessions. The main thing is we see living for God's glory, and we think glory is not a word we use that much. It's not kind of a very common word, but glory is basically the fame. So what we're doing is living to make other people know how great our God is. That's the heart of this. And as we start, I just thought I'd give a little bit of a background of when Haggai was written, what was happening, because if not, it's quite hard to understand really what's it all about. So in my next slide, I've done this. It's very basic. I found many on the internet. My only issue was they were all too kind of detailed, and therefore you couldn't understand anything, so I had to change it and do this very basic timeline. Hopefully it gets kind of what the heart of the Old Testament is. If you remember, we have creation at the beginning. We don't know when that happened, but that's the first few chapters in Genesis. And then already quite early on, we have this guy called Abraham, 2000 before Christ. That's really when kind of the nation of Israel started and the Jewish religion started then. Then we move across 500 years later. We have Moses. You remember in between, they are in Egypt for 400 years, slaves. And through Moses, they leave and they start this new nation properly where they're supposed to live. Then 500 years later, in between, you have judges and different things, but the people are asking for a king. They have this king. God says, okay, you can have a king. And actually, things aren't going very well. So God raises this guy called David, who is an amazing, maybe one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Really humble, really passionate about God. Doesn't care what people think. He's all into worshiping God. And he takes his people in that direction. And then through that, it's when they start the temple. And that's kind of the heart of Haggai has to do with the temple. That's why we have that little drawing of a temple up there. So it's not David who builds a temple. It's his son after him. And they build a temple. The only issue is very quickly, next generation down, the nation of Israel is divided into two. And the nation we are going to follow is the nation of the south. And what happens with them is in 1586 before Christ, so roughly another 500 years later, they're conquered by Babylon and exiled. Exiled means they're taken from where they were living into Babylon. So they move from Israel into Babylon, and their temple is destroyed. And for them, the temple is not like the church for us. Like, the church for us is a really nice place. We gather and we worship here. But the temple for them was a place where God's presence lives. And for us, God lives everywhere. We can worship him everywhere. But for them, the temple was a place where God lived. So the destruction of the temple was really hard for them. It was a really hard thing because they didn't have a place to worship. They didn't have a place where they can go and meet with God. So they're off in Babylon for 70 years, more or less. And then they return back to their place. Basically, God gives them the chance to come back, and they come back and they're called to rebuild the temple. So that's where we're at, more or less. Just a bit of an idea of what's happening. 400 before Christ, that's when the Old Testament finishes. We don't have a more Bible till then, from then till Jesus. Obviously, Jesus is the year zero, more or less. And to understand Haggai, for those of you who want to read it in the week, it's just three chapters. It's really easy to do. You have to understand it by reading Ezra, because it's the same story written by two different people. So you'll understand Haggai better if you read Ezra. So if you have some time, please read Ezra as well. So that's where we're at, more or less in time. The big thing that happened was 536 before Christ, they go back to Jerusalem and they are told they can go and build their temple, which is kind of the heart of what they wanted to do. They wanted to go back to have the place where they could meet with God. The problem is that was during the time of an emperor, but then he died and his son decided, actually, these Israelites, if they build the temple again, they might want to start a revolution. And they've done revolutions many times, and they probably want to try and be independent of us. So they say, you can't build a temple. So that's where we're at in time. They started it, they built the foundations, but then they had to stop. because they had this new ruler. And that is when Haggai comes in. So before we go into reading, just a little map in our next slide. You can see there more or less what's happened. It's really small, but I put really big arrows. So Babylon is that one, and that's more or less where Israel is. So for them, basically this huge empire, which was the biggest empire up till that moment in history, so it's a massive empire, they take them from one green point to the other, live there in exile. There we have really brilliant prophets, Daniel and others, really worth reading, and then now they're coming back. So just for you to notice how small really they were compared to this big empire. And now Grace is going to read for us.
In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month.
Thank you. So in a nutshell, kind of listening to all those strange names, basically what happened is God moves Haggai to call them and tell them, let's build this temple. This is why we came back to this place. We came to build a temple. And he's telling them, look, you're kind of spending all your time building your own houses, but you're not spending any time or any investing in building the temple. And these are really lovely, like, faithful people. Those who left were people who were strong Jews. They really believed in God. They really trusted him. But they were obviously a bit scared of what would happen. So he says, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? This house was the temple. And it's a kind of question, you know the answer. Like, you know what the answer is. Is it time? You know, like when I'm watching Netflix at home at night and Sonia says, don't you think it's a good idea to go to bed and kind of not watch the next episode? And so you have an early start tomorrow. I'm like, yes, but I need to know what's going to happen. I'm just going to watch the first 10 minutes to see what happens. Next 10 minutes is 3 episodes. But you get that, don't you? Like, that's that question where you know the answer, and it's just kind of... I remember when I was a teenager, my mom saying, are you sure you want to go and see AC/DC? I was like, yes, of course. But it's that kind of question that he's asking. We know the answer. The answer is, it's not time for them to build their super houses and kind of discard God's house. And it's not because he's questioning the fact that they have nice houses. He's questioning the fact that they're not building the temple, because that's the whole reason why they left Babylon, was to be able to build a temple to meet with their God. And the other phrase I found really interesting is in our next slide. After kind of they start building, what God says is, I am with you. And look at the next verse. He says, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua and the spirit of the whole remnant. And in a way, if you look at it, the temple was where God met his people. That's where they met. That was the whole purpose of the temple. And what God is doing is he's stirring them for them to understand the importance of being able to meet with him. He's moving in them, creating a hunger and a need to meet with him. He's moving them to say, come and build it, because I want to meet with you. Come along, and I want to build this with you. So before I continue, I'm just going to show a little video. And before we started, I thought I'd present the video, because I've done a lot of history, so something a bit more fun. But also, and this is a bit unfair, but what I get is, when someone's preaching for the first time, they usually send me a sermon, and I get to read the notes and see what they're going to do and kind of give some feedback. And this morning we had Nick preaching for the first time, and therefore, like 2 weeks ago, I had his notes, which meant I could steal one of his ideas and probably more than one. And he talked about a TV program where they kind of refurbish houses, and he talked about The Simpsons. And The Simpsons stirs things in me. Like, I'm a massive fan of The Simpsons. I grew up with The Simpsons ever since I'm like 8 years old. And actually, back in Argentina, there's 3 channels who basically play 8 hours of The Simpsons all the time. So any time of the day, you put on the TV and you have The Simpsons. And this is back in the day before Netflix, and you could actually choose what you watch. So I have a lot of Simpsons in me. As he wrote something about The Simpsons, it reminded me of this episode when this guy called Ned Flanders. Who knows Ned Flanders? Brilliant. So this guy, his house is destroyed, and the neighbors decide to build a new house for him, and let's see what happens.
You've got to go back to your house. Something incredible has happened.
Oh, what happened now? Did the rubble burn down?
No, come on. Yay! Oh, you rebuilt our house.
Oh, it's a miracle.
I started making some calls last night, and before I knew it, practically all Springfield was offering to help.
Hope you like it, neighbor. We didn't have the best tools or all the know-how, but we did have a wheelbarrow full of leather.
And a cement mixer full of hope and some cement.
It's wonderful. I don't know how I can possibly repay you, but if any of you ever need a favor, just look for the happiest man in Springfield.
No, no, not me, friends. He's talking about himself. But thanks for looking.
The living room and dining room, with a lovely flow for entertaining.
It's like a loose nail.
Yeah, 1 out of 25, ain't bad. Your beautiful kitchen, Ned, just as you remember it.
What's that, always makes the refrigerator.
Ned. You ever try lugging a toilet up a flight of stairs?
We certainly do. But I don't like this crap.
I wouldn't take it down if I were you. It's a load-bearing poster.
Now, this is a room with electricity, but it has too much electricity. So I don't know. You might want to wear a hat.
Floor feels a little gritty here.
Yeah, we ran out of floorboards there, so we painted the dirt. Pretty clever.
Oh, something definitely wrong with this hallway.
Come on in. It's your master bedroom.
So I hope a taste will encourage you to watch more of The Simpsons. But basically, if you see the chapter, it's all about them kind of not prioritizing and just doing silly things when they're kind of building the house and not giving it any importance. And I think that's basically what's happening with the Jewish people. They're not giving God any importance. They're not prioritizing him. They're not giving him the place he deserves. And therefore, they're kind of lost. And as we think of the temple, and that's what they're building, we're thinking, what does that mean for us today? Because we don't have a temple today, and we know that the church is not what the temple used to be, and we know that actually we are the temple of God. We are the ones where God lives, and Paul speaks of this analogy of us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where God lives now. That's changed in the New Testament when Jesus died on the cross for us. So as I was thinking of this, I remembered something I said 4 weeks ago of what I think the church is. So church is who we are, and we are part of God's family doing God's mission. We are the biggest movement in history and the most important cause in the universe. That's what the church is, and that's what we are invited to build if we kind of see an analogy with what's happening in Haggai. But as I was kind of preparing this, I was thinking, well, then what does that mean for us today? Is it a call to kind of build God's kingdom? And really my heart, and I wrote kind of the other half, a lot of my sermon on building God's kingdom here. What does it mean? And trying to encourage us to build God's kingdom. And I was taking bits of different sermons that have just happened. I took a bit of Archie Coates' sermon, really good sermon. If you haven't heard it, just go and listen to it online. But on Friday, we had worship together. And as we were worshiping, there was a strong sense of God's presence. And I realized that actually, that was not the heart of what God was calling them to do. He was not calling them to go and build his kingdom, which he does call us, and he doesn't do that the whole time. But what God wanted is for them to build a temple because he wanted to meet with them. That's it. He wanted them to come back to Jerusalem to build a temple because he wanted that relationship with them. He wanted them to be able to know him, know his presence. And as we were worshiping on Friday, I just felt that kind of strong sense that's what God calls us to do. He just calls us to be with him. Obviously, that has a lot of implications afterwards. But the main calling is to be with him. The main calling is to have intimacy with him, is to have a relationship with him. That's what God calls us to do once and again. And if you look at the story of the Bible, and I'm going to go back to my super chart, it's the calling of all these people. Abraham is called to leave a place and start somewhere new where he can know God. Moses is called to take his people out of Israel so that they can worship him in the desert. Like David, he was God's king. He was the one God put because he had a heart to worship him. He had a heart that wanted people to connect with God. They go in exile because they're completely out of it. They're not understanding what they're living for. And they go out to be able to realize how much they need that relationship with God. They come back, return, to be able to build the temple and to be able to start again that relationship with him. So it's all of the story of the Bible. It's a God who calls his people into relationship. Throughout the Bible, it's always the same thing. People get distracted at God coming to them because he wants to relate with them, because he wants them to feel loved. He wants to be able to have that intimacy with them. That's the whole story of the Bible. And I think as Christians, we know that, and we know that kind of we're called to love God and to pray and to read the Bible and all of that. And we know it, but sometimes it's quite hard to live it out. And sometimes it's quite hard to really prioritize God. Because I'm sure if I ask here, what's your most important relationship? A lot of us will say, my relationship with God is the most important. There's a kind of classic, I don't know if you've heard, like God, family, ministry. That's what they teach all of us at Vicar College. God, family, ministry. And we all know it. But if you look at our lives, is God really that's important? Do we really reflect in how we live that God is number one? Is really that how we live it out? So I want to share something from this book. I've been reading this book lately, and it's really challenging me. It's called You Are What You Love. What the guy says mainly is that we are what we love, but we probably don't love what we think we love. And it's very interesting to see how he develops this. And what he says is we overestimate the power of our priorities and our thinking, and we underestimate the power of habit. Does that make sense? So we overestimate. We think, if I think that God is number one, then he actually is number one in my life. And we underestimate the power of habit, of how we put into our routines, our lives, actually living that out. Just an example, say, I know that running is good for me. And I'm sure everyone would say, yes, I know running is good for me. I know it's important. I know I feel better when I do it. I know that it energizes me. There's so many benefits of doing it. But in a normal week, I probably won't run. But even though I know that running is good for me, I know kind of that's quite important in my life. And therefore, what he says is it's the same we do with our relationship with God. We know it's important, but then we don't put it into our routine. And he actually says, if you don't put it into your diary, then you probably won't do it. So I mentioned something like this at the 10 o'clock 2 weeks ago. So I put running in my diary. I put it twice a week. I did it once every week. But if I hadn't put it in my diary, there's no way sort of a Tuesday evening after supper I'd say, oh, it's a great time to go out for a run. It's never going to work that way. I have to kind of put it in, and then there's a chance I'll do it. And I think with some of our spiritual disciplines and with our relationship with God and with praying, we have to do the same thing. If we don't put it into our diary, then it's very hard for us to actually live it out. So my challenge for us today is what God was calling his people at that time, 2,600 years ago, was for them to build a temple so that they could have this relationship with him. The call maybe for us today is for us to build a routine in our lives for us to be able to deepen that relationship with him. Because the story of the Bible is always the same, God calling us to this relationship with him. And actually, if we deepen that relationship, then that affects everything. That changes everything. That just makes our life full of him. And that's what we're called to do. That's who we are called to be as Christians. I just want to give a little example of something that I noticed the last maybe 2 years. In our office worked Elizabeth. Elizabeth was our ministry PA. And one of the things I noticed was that she had a very good prayer routine. And every time we were in the office and things sometimes get difficult, sometimes they don't, just she had a really godly presence there, and she had something right to say. And sometimes when you were kind of had a difficult week, you'd receive sort of that morning, she'd come up and say, look, actually, I was praying for you yesterday, and I received this word from God, and share it with us. And just that kind of rhythm she had of prayer that then just came out in everything she did, and actually came out at work, and probably came out in her house, came out here at church. So if we get into that rhythm, then we'll also see the fruit of that relationship. So I'm going to invite us now just to stand if you're able, and just think of how are you doing in that relationship with God. Think of, God, I want to receive more of you. I want to get into a rhythm where I'm going deeper with you, because that's what you're calling me to do. So if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand and just pause for a second. Close your eyes if you want. And just in your mind, tell God, God, I'm available. I want to build your temple. I want to build a life that is prayerful. I want to build a life that prioritizes this relationship, because this changes everything. Because this will change my life and affect everything I do. And it's not me calling us to a relationship. It's a God who created the universe. It's a God who holds everything together. It's a God who has written what's going to happen in the future. It's a God who walked on this earth and died for you on a cross. It's a God who knows you and still loves you. A God who knows you completely and loves you completely. He's the one who calls you to relationship. He's the one who calls you to go deeper. He's the one who calls you to build your life, build your temple, build your relationship, build a routine where there's room for him to move in your life. Be still in his presence. Be open to what he's doing. Hear his voice calling you by name into a deeper relationship. God, I pray that as we open to you, as we open up our hearts to our relationship with you, you will just come and touch our lives. You'll come and fill us with your presence. You'll come and encourage us. You'll come and show us how much you love us. You'll come and show us our calling. You'll come and show us how we can be of influence with the people around us. You can come and show us how we can be peacemakers, how we can take your glory to the people around us, how we can make you famous, how we can show how great and big you are. Lord, we are open to what you're doing. And just fill us, Holy Spirit, with your presence, with your love, with your peace, with your joy. Come, Holy Spirit, and just continue touching lives.